Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 16. If you would, take your Bible, join me. Genesis chapter number 16. We're in a series, a study in the book of Genesis, and we find ourselves at a section in Genesis right now where it continually takes us back to the call of Abram. He has not yet, in the narrative where we find ourselves in Scripture, become Abraham, but he's Abram, and Sarah is Sarai, and they continue to follow the call of God. Sometimes it's haltingly, sometimes it is enthusiastically, but they continue to follow the promptings, the directing, the call of God. I don't know if you saw this, but recently, Katie Ledecky, who is the all-time number one medalist in women's sports in United States Olympic history, she was, again, at the recent Olympics in Paris, she was setting new records and winning more medals. And she had just won the 1,500-meter race. And again, it's one of those record-breaking succession of medals that she had won. And the crowd is just going wild. And so Ledecky gets out of the pool, and she's walking down the pool's edge, and she just looks up, and there's a little girl who was a fan. Now you may have seen this. It was caught on the cameras. The TV cameras caught it, and then it went viral in social media. But this little girl, whose name is Maddie sees Ledecky look at her. She looks her way, and apparently she made eye contact, and this little girl just starts to go. I mean, she goes starstruck crazy. And you can see her on the camera. Again, I don't know if you've seen this or not, but you can see that she starts to say, "She waved at me. She saw me. I don't know how to. I think I'm going to faint." And then she sits down, you know. She just couldn't believe that Katie Ledecky, her hero, just looked her way. It is the power of being seen. There's something meaningful, something significant about it. In a crowd this size, I think it's easy for a person to feel hidden, possibly even unknown, uncared for. There may be people that are right now watching at home. You might feel as if no one knows you, not your needs, not your circumstances, certainly not your name. I have received even recently letters from men in prison. They watch our services. You may be watching today from prison, and it feels like the world has forgotten you. No one knows you. You're just a number and nothing more. Such is the case of one that we will find ourselves looking into and looking at today from Genesis chapter 16. The title of our message is simply, "The God That Sees." Now, before we get there, before we get to this God who sees, we have some serious ground to cover in Genesis chapter 16. And have you ever used the expression before to kind of walk us into the beginning of this passage? Have you ever used the expression before, especially when you're asked a question and you answer immediately with something like, "Well, it's complicated," okay? That means there's a lot more to the story than necessarily meets the eye. And today we're gonna look at a complication. We're going to look at a conception, and we're going to look at a calling. And the place where we begin is this complication, which is genuinely the result of a failure to wait. This complication where our characters in Scripture are going to find themselves. I mean, it gets complicated. Somebody could have come up to Abram, to Sarai, to Hagar and said, hey, what's going on here? And they could have said, it's kind of complicated, and that it was. But the complication came about because of their failure to wait. You know, throughout Scripture, we have these invitations, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1, notice what happens when we fail to wait. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Verse number 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Have you ever wondered, not necessarily in their circumstances, although it certainly applies, but more aptly in yours, have you ever wondered why God waits so long? Sometimes we even express out loud, I mean, we say the words, I don't know what God is waiting for. Have you ever used that expression? Like, God, I've prayed about this. I mean, I'm submitting to you. I want what you want, but God, I don't know what's going on. What are you waiting for? Clearly, both Abram and Sarah wanted children, and they had, by their estimation, they had just run out of time. They have no more options. And according to Sarai, there's really only one person standing in their way. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about now, what does Sarai conclude? The problem, Abram, is not you. And clearly the problem, I know I can't bear children, but that's not my fault. Notice at whose feet she lays the charge. Verse number 2 again. But Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Literally, Sarai is saying, God is holding me back. Ultimately, there is something that I want, and God is keeping me back from that which is good. She's actually saying, God, the problem is you, because you have kept me back from that which is good. Okay, this was a few years ago, and Julie and I were in North Carolina, and we're hiking some beautiful hikes. In fact, we're typically selecting some waterfalls, and we're hiking to waterfalls, and we're having a great time. So we're hiking, and we're coming back from a really good hike, and Julie is about a step in front of me on the trail. And so as we're walking, we're just, you know, I mean, you're just enjoying the scenery. Often when you're hiking, if there's not a lot of scenery, if it's just woods and rather thick, you're watching the trail. Well, Julie's watching the scenery. I'm actually looking down at the trail. And as we're walking, again, she's about a step ahead of me. I grab her and I just pull her back all of a sudden. Now, I didn't give any explanation. We're just walking and I grab her and I pull her back. And I got a look from my wife that was not a pleasant look, okay? So, I mean, I grab her and pull her back and she looks at me like, what are you doing? And all I did is I just point, I say, look. And we look and there is a really large cottonmouth snake. It's a poisonous snake and it's laying all across the trail and she's about to do this. So I grab her, I pull her back. When I pull her back, she looks at me like, what are you doing? And I point and she looks, she's like, whoa, jumps up and I catch her, you know, like, you know. So, I mean, I went from zero to hero, you know. So, have you ever wondered, God, why do you keep pulling me back? You ever give him the look? So, God, I know this is good. I know this is desirable. And it feels like you are the one who is actually getting in my way. You know, God never, as Sarai assumes, restrains her from something that is good. Rather, he patiently waits to provide the perfect thing at the perfect time. At Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So Sarai is going to recommend an earthly pathway to bring about a heavenly purpose. And the problem is those two are always incompatible. Now, to help us understand what's taking place, there's an incredible amount of pressure, both internally and externally, to have children. And Sarai is willing to go to extreme lengths in an attempt to fulfill a desire. And we have to remember that God had told Abram and Sarah that they're going to be the means by which all the nations of the world would be blessed. From their seed, which is in reference to the Messiah, would come the answer to the brokenness of the world. God, you're going to do something through us. We're going to have to help this along. Up to this point, the Lord had only appeared, it's worth noting, to Abram. Abram had certainly told Sarai of the promise of God, but it must have seemed as if at this point, this is just foolishness. She was barren. The time of her childbearing had come and gone. So anytime Abram brings up, listen, Sarai, God's going to bless us with a child, there had to be some pang of hurt. Another knife that is plunged into her side. Why do you keep bringing this up? There's no children coming, Abram. I am barren, and God, the one you said is going to buy us, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God is the one who has actually withheld me, kept me back. He has restrained my womb from bearing. This would have been similar to the same pressure that Jacob felt with Rachel. Genesis 31, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob, there is something that you have to provide for me. She's not looking now to God. She's not saying, God, this is in your hands. I am nothing without children. Abram himself recognizes that Sarai is still in a position over Hagar. So when she comes with this plan, Abram, in a sense, he relinquishes his head of the home responsibility. Abram said to Sarah, verse 6, Genesis 16, Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. She belongs to you. So Sarah's understanding was that when a child was conceived and then it would be born, this child's going to belong to me. This is the custom. This is the culture of the day. I'm going to give Abram a second wife. We might refer to her as a concubine. This is someone still under my possession, but I'm going to bear children by her and the child will be mine. We need to understand that while this is practiced in many places in Scripture, it is approved by God nowhere in Scripture. And everywhere we find polygamy recorded in the Bible, it is always wrought with complications, usually ending in disaster. And yes, we do see examples of Scripture, but we must understand the difference between God's descriptive text and God's proscriptive text. One is that God is simply describing something that's taken place, and the other is God proscribing something that he desires to take place. And we do well to note that chapter 16 records the first biblical instance of marital strife, and its result is going outside the bounds of what God has prescribed for marriage. So don't use God, all this to say, don't use God as your excuse to say, well, you know, David did this and it was okay. I mean, Abram and Sarai did this and it was okay. So often, this is just God's descriptive text. He's explaining this is what happened in the narrative, but he's not prescribing it to take place. And in many ways, what's happening with Abram and Sarai now is just a repeat of the same circumstances that happened at the very beginning of our study, and that is in the garden with Adam and with Eve. Sarai, like Eve, believed that God is keeping something good back from her. So rather than wait for God and trust in his goodness, she went beyond the realm of God's plan and provision. And then further, Sarai, like Eve, convinced her husband to participate in her own wrongdoing. Things got very complicated because they failed to wait on God. Okay, let's go a little bit further in the passage. And the second thing we see is now there's a conception. I mean, Hagar conceives. Abram goes in unto her. And you say, well, what happens here? Well, the conception is about to reveal the futility of works. In fact, Paul's going to reference this. We'll see it in just a few moments. He says this is illustrative of how this battle between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit continually unfold in the life of every believer. Notice Genesis 16, beginning in verse number 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Verse number 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly or harshly with her, she fled from before her face. Now, what we're about to see here is that the works of men can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. Or to put it another way, what we begin in the Spirit can never be completed in the flesh. This is a very important principle for life. God, I began this whole walk with you in the Spirit. I mean, I was born by a spiritual birth. The Bible details it very clearly. Jesus himself saying in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is always going to be flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, it's always going to be spirit. Marvel not that I'm saying to you, you have to be born again or born a second time. Not this fleshly birth, the physical birth, but this spiritual birth, this new birth, a birth from above. So what we see here is they're trying to say, we're going to accomplish a spiritual end by a fleshly means, and they're simply incompatible. Notice again what Scripture helps us understand. He says, my wrong be upon thee. Abram had begun by faith, but now he and Sarai are about to attempt something to advance God's plan through their own efforts. And again, it's just never going to succeed. Before we're too harsh, before we, you know, completely write them off as in, I can't believe they did this. Let's try to put ourselves in the mind of Abram for a moment. He has before him two women. One is old and barren. The other is young, and we would assume able to bear children. And Abram believes that he is still also able to produce a child. So now he's thinking, I'm either going to say, no, this child, this seed that's to be born, that this offspring through which all the families, all the people of the earth will be blessed, either I'm going to say, no, this is going to come through Sarai, and if it does, it's going to have to come through supernatural means. Or, I mean, Sarai's the one who recommended this plan. Or I go into Hagar and I can actually produce this child that can be my heir, and through that child, all the families of the earth can be blessed. Again, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul uses this very struggle to detail the universal battle. There were those that were espousing in Galatia that human effort was a necessary part of their salvation. And notice what he says. Galatians 4, 22 and 23, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but of the free woman was of or by the promise. Do you understand? He's just detailing, and that passage goes on and gives far more description. He's saying, listen, these two are completely different. One, the product of man's effort. One, the produce of the fruit of Almighty God. And in your life and in mine, the same thing, that same scenario is taking place over and over and over again. These pictures of salvation by works through the law or salvation by grace through the Spirit. And then the same thing after salvation. Am I going to work something that's going to bring about God's good plan, or am I going to see God do something in and through my life that could never be accomplished apart from him? Many here have already decided to trust God regarding his plan for salvation through faith in Christ alone. Just as Abram had already decided to believe God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Yet how many of us, like Abram, attempt to produce something that we desire through means other than that which God has provided? The result that follows, it's always going to be pain, heartache, brokenness. This is always the result of neglecting the plan of God, trying to produce something apart from him. So let's see the immediate futile results of the departure from God's plan and an attempt to insert their own works into the equation. And things are about to get even more complicated. Do you know what you see unfold in this strange dynamic family triangle? The first thing you see is false pride. False pride. Genesis 16:4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now Hagar says, I am something because I did what Sarai cannot. Now I am something. False pride. Notice a little bit further, false blame. Sarai tells Abram flatly, this is your fault. Now this is quite a family dynamic here, okay? So she says, go into Hagar. I can't believe you went into Hagar, okay? Notice the verse though, Genesis 16:5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. God, you be the judge. I know I told him, but you be the judge. Now, in all accuracy, not just fairness, who should have said, Sarai, that's a lousy plan. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not going to go into Hagar. Absolutely not. The God who promised is the God who will perform it. So yes, the Lord judge between Abram and Sarai. Sarai rightly said. And then false neutrality. Look at what Abram does. Verse number 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as pleaseth thee. Now listen, I'm going to stay out of this because it's a little complicated. Sarai, you do what you want with her. She's still your possession. He's essentially saying, Sarai, you're still my number one wife. You're in charge. Do what you want to do. Clearly, I believe shirking responsibility is head of the home. Now, before we move past this failure, let's take a moment to note the incredible pressure that culture had placed on both of these women to be what culture said would provide for their fulfillment. The role that Sarai and Hagar's culture said was the only role for women was that of wife and mother, some being bought and sold for that very purpose. Many here would react understandably very strongly to that predetermined cultural norm, that cultural role. But if we pause to think about it, our culture has also assigned roles for women that are also these predetermined, pre-described roles that you must embrace for success. Many have been told that you have to have a career and be independent from men, or if you're at home with children, you are nothing. Let me add, every culture assigns roles to both men and women. And if we allow the culture rather than our creator to be the assigner of our roles, we're all going to be incorrectly bound to something that God never actually intended. Until you find your significance in Christ, you will never truly see your significance at all. Well, let's see how this actually works itself out in the concluding parts of this narrative, because God is not unaware of you, your circumstances. He's not unaware of the cultural challenges of the day, the pre-described roles that you're supposed to fill to finally be successful. Let's see how this works itself out. We've seen the complication. This is a failure to wait. We've seen the conception. That's the futility of works. And now we see this calling. This calling, and it's going to demonstrate there is a watching Father. He's not unaware. He sees you and all the challenges and all the joys and the heartaches and everything in between. Look, beginning in verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, "Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai." So we have another first mention here. And Genesis, of course, is filled with them. The first time we see different mentions and different revelations. And we have another first mention. In fact, four times in five verses of Scripture, we see this new title, the Angel of the Lord. The Angel of the Lord. Again, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain. Who is this angel of the Lord? Specifically, what are we talking about? Well, in Genesis chapter 32, a little bit later, Jacob sees the angel of the Lord and knows that he'd experienced an encounter with God, and he did not die. In Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord appears unto Moses. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon saw the angel of the Lord, and he builds an altar to worship. Judges chapter 13, the parents of Samson saw the angel of the Lord. And then when that whole experience encounter is over, notice what they said. They said, Judges 13, 22, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." The angel of the Lord appears and they know we have just had an experience with God. So who did Hagar see when she sees the angel of the Lord? Well, I believe she saw an Old Testament appearance of God, more specifically of Jesus. Sometimes we refer to these as a theophany. More often we say that was a Christophany. This is Jesus who appears in the Old Testament before he is born into humanity in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting that the first time that this angel of the Lord appearance takes place, it is not in reference to Abram, but to an Egyptian handmaid who's being mistreated, not to a man, but to a woman, not to a person of high rank, but to a slave, not to one who is seeking God, but to a God who is seeking her. Yes, God not only saw her, he heard her. And do you know what God doesn't do with Hagar here? He doesn't do this. He doesn't say, "I heard about your affliction. Yeah, I heard, yeah, boy, I feel bad because I heard about all the harsh things that were taking place." Do you know God never hears about? He said, I heard your affliction. The Lord hath heard, Genesis 16, 11. The Lord hath heard thy affliction. Campus Church, he is not ignorant of your circumstances. He knew of Hagar's difficulties just as he was aware of Sarai's. He knew this personally, not just something he heard about, but he heard. And did you notice what God does when he begins to interact with Hagar? What a pattern for us. He does what he so often does. It's recorded all throughout Scripture. We see this pattern happen repeatedly. He doesn't come with some self-condemnation about her actions, her attitude. Hagar, shame on you. What in the world are you thinking? Listen, you were a willing participant, Hagar. You could have gotten yourself out of that. Shame on you. He doesn't do any of that. Do you know what he does? He comes with a gentle question. So often, God, throughout his interactions with mankind, we see him start to just interact with us, and he asks a timely question. We oftentimes say an accusation hardens the will, but a question, it begins to stir the conscience. And so God, in his patient wisdom, he just comes to her and he asks a patient, timely question. "Whence camest thou? Where did you come from? Where are you going?" Those don't seem to elicit too much condemnation, do they? And how gently he comes to her in her fragile condition. How comforting to know that God was seeking out this friendless, this scared, this homeless, tearful runaway who was a slave. It was God seeking her, not the other way around. And he does so gently with a simple question. Notice what Hagar does at the conclusion of this meeting. God reassures her. He says, "Hagar, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of that child, that's in your womb. And she called on the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. And she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She's saying almost in disbelief, Did I just see God? God, I know you see me. Thou, God that seeth me, El Roi, the God that sees. And then she adds, God, the God that sees, he just looked at me. God sees me. He sees me in my plight. He sees me in my run away from Sarai. I'm running back to Egypt. I'm going to get away from this. And God, you pursued me. You see me. And then she says, almost in disbelief, oh, he sees me. And whew, I think did I just see God? Do you know what a wonder it is when you pause and you think, not only does God see me, but God is revealing himself to me. I'm seeing him. For Hagar, he told her, I want you to return and submit yourself to Sarai. And you and I might gasp, and we might say, why would God send her back into this difficult situation? I would submit because God had just heard about her challenges, and he's telling you, I'm going to be with you. Will it be difficult? Maybe. But God knows. He has heard, and he will be with her just as he will be with you. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in difficult, challenging circumstances. Like, Lord, I just want to get away from this. I feel the pressure. I don't like it. And God says, no, just return and submit yourself. And he says, I am going to be with you. The things that he reassures Hagar of, this slave girl from Egypt, is remarkable. And I'm telling you, if he's going to promise a little slave girl from Egypt that he's going to take care of her, he's going to do the same exact thing for you. God had heard about her challenges. He's going with her. Now, again, today you might realize that God sees you right now in your circumstances, in your trials, your joys, your sickness, your sorrows, your victories, your failures. He sees it all. And he's inviting you to not just be seen, but to see him even in the midst of your circumstances. He invites us with fresh eyes and with new wonder to behold him. He is right there standing before you, inviting you and inviting me, even as he said through the prophet Isaiah, to look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I mean, here's somebody running away from God, and God so gently comes to her and he says, hey, what are you doing? What you doing here? Where are you going? I'll tell you where I'm going. I'm getting away from Sarai, the barren Sarai. Okay. You know, you have a child. God never says that that child's going to be Abram's heir. He never says it's the child of promise, because it was not. But he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm even going to give you some promises for that wild child of yours. And I want you to go and submit and know that just as I see you, you're going to have new opportunity to see me. Yes, the Father up above is looking down in love. He is the God who sees you. As our program concludes today, I wanted to take a moment to express not only my appreciation, but our gratitude for so many who have made Rejoice in the Lord possible on this very station. Many times you may hear people say, this is a viewer-supported program, and here at Rejoice in the Lord, it truly is. Your gifts keep Rejoice in the Lord on the air in your area. We're so grateful for many who, on a monthly basis, they help support this good work. The gifts that come in really do go directly toward keeping Rejoice on the air. I also wanted to say a special word of thanks for so many over the years who have remembered Rejoice in their estate planning. Those gifts have been so vitally important in maintaining this broadcast that is literally going around the world. So for those of you that are supporting this work, thank you. For those of you that may be considering it, we're inviting you to join in this Rejoice in the Lord family, and not only, in a sense, make it possible for you to continue to view, but make it possible for others as well. Thanks for considering us in your giving as we do together strive to rejoice in the Lord.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
The God That Sees,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.